I think we could all agree that the family is under attack. And as I've said over and over again, the world has totally degraded and devalued marriage. And if he can do that, he can destroy, because his job is to steal, kill, and destroy. And I've said this week after week, that if he can destroy a family, he can destroy a church, and he can destroy a community, and he can destroy an entire culture. I think that that's... PowerPoint's not catching up yet. Okay. I'm going to move on. Who can tell me last week what we talked about? There was three words that I mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Anybody remember the three words that we need to do in our marriage? I'm deaf. You're going to have to say it louder. What is it? Leave, cleave, and weave. So the leave is, who are we leaving? We're leaving our family. We're leaving our family emotionally, financially. We are stepping away from them, because when a man marries a woman, they are to start their own family. And then the cleave is that you become one. And if you remember, I used the illustration of the tape, that you are to become such one that if you are tore apart, that it will destroy you. That's how much that God says, I want you to become one, to cleave together. And the way that you stay together is that you have to weave. And that is bringing God into that relationship. So moving on this week, we're going to talk about this underneath the topic of marriage. We're going to talk about design different. And we're going to look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Because we are created different, male and female. It's something that I have to even say that today, because there is a whole thought process out there in the world that tells you that there is no difference between a man and a woman. No difference at all. I mean, you used to be able to go to a public restroom and there was a sign there that either showed you, you know, this person in a dress or this person not in a dress. And so you assumed that the one that's not in the dress is the man's restroom and the other one is the woman's. And in a lot of places, they've taken away this picture. Because why? Because our culture and world is telling us today that a man can wear a dress and a woman can wear a dress. And so you're not going to define it by that way. And so it's telling us that there is no difference. But I want to use this for an analogy this morning as we start out. I think we could all agree on this, that cats and dogs are very different, aren't they? They are very different animals. And it's been like the subject of cartoons for the last, you know, 60, 80 years. You've got cats and dogs that are doing what? Says, you know, like people are fighting like what? Cats and dogs. And so you've got these two animals that are always at each other because they are completely so different. And it causes problems. It's the way that they were made and designed. Ken Davis, the Christian comedian, he says that cats are not Christian, but dogs are Christian. He says it this way. Maybe you've heard this. He said, you know dogs are Christian because, you know, a dog will say when he looks at his owner, he says, you love me, you feed me, you take care of me, you must be God. He says, cats are not Christian because a cat says, you love me, you feed me, you take care of me, I must be God. So cats are very different. And I saw this humorous comparison between cats and women and dogs and men. It said that cats are tiny women in little fur coats. And it goes on to describe why that would be true. It says, number one, cats do what they want. Number two, they rarely listen to you. They are totally unpredictable. Number four, they expect you to cater to their every whim. Number five, they're moody. Number six, they leave hair everywhere. I'm going to pick on my wife with this because she will mess with her hair and it's like, and then she pulls it out and does this. And I'm thinking, that's when I'm going to have to tear the vacuum cleaner apart, you know, and get all that hair out of there. And number seven, the last one there, when you want to play, they want to be left alone. Likewise, this humorous story said that dogs are tiny men in little fur coats. And then it goes on to explain why that they believe that. It says, number one, dogs spend all their day sprawled out on the most comfortable piece of furniture in the house. Number two, they can hear a package of food being opened from 100 feet away, but they don't hear when you're in the same room. Number three, they can look dumb and lovable all at the same time. Number four, they growl when they're not happy. Number five, they leave their toys everywhere. Number six, when you want to play, they want to play. And number seven, when you want to be left alone, they want to play. And so cats and dogs are so different that it is actually a miracle when they get along. So you will see this happen in real life. You'll see some cat and dog being lovey-dovey to each other. And people say, oh, look at that. Take a picture. Because it's something that a lot of times is very rare. Because why? Because they are completely so different. And really, when it comes down to it, I'll tell you this. If you've been married very long, you should know this. Men and women are very different. It is like that they are cats and dogs trying to live underneath the same roof. And just like with cats and dogs in real life, this causes problems. Because they are very different. They're different physically, they're different emotionally, they're different socially, and they're different spiritually. All these things. And the world out there today, this culture that we have, is trying to tell you that there is no difference between a man and a woman. No difference at all. So if you want to decide one day that you're going to wake up and say, you know what? I believe that I am actually a woman trapped in a man's body, and I'm going to be a woman for the rest of my life. That's acceptable. Because there's no difference. And God made them very different. Because if you look at some of these headlines and some of the things that are out there, I found these in just the National Geographic. When did the National Geographic have to be focused on gender? When I was a kid, it talked about people in far-off lands. But you read some of these things here, and it's talking about the gender revolution, that there is no difference between a man and a woman. This next one here, you've got this little boy that actually back, the next picture there, the quote down there at the bottom that says, from this boy, says, the best thing about being a girl is now that I don't have to pretend to be a boy. I don't have to pretend to be a boy. Going on with the next pictures here, you know, labor of love, the man's story of his extraordinary pregnancy. That's not a man. But the world is going to tell you that it is. And, of course, you know, Time Magazine, beyond the he and she. I mean, if you look at any news, if you're on social media, all this stuff is trying to tell you that there is no difference between a man and a woman. We have a couple that we're friends with, and his son and daughter-in-law have been raising, since he was born, their grandson as a little girl. They decided when, I don't know, that he was a year old, that they said that he had more girl tendencies and he did boy tendencies, and that he decided at 2 years of age to be a woman, or a little girl, I should say, not a little boy, or to be a little man. And so they have been raising him like that. And so they put, you know, dresses on him, and you would, you know, when he was little, you would think by looking at him that he was actually a little girl, because for, you know, some little boys and girls, it's kind of hard to tell. But the problem with that is now he's 5 or 6, and he has been rebelling against them in being a little girl, because Jason and Chrissy were talking about how that now he's around his cousins who are, you know, little boys, and of course his cousins are being raised as little boys. And they came to visit one time, and he, of course, you know, their grandson had his dress on and his makeup on and everything, and he's only 6 years old. And he went and told his mom, he said, I don't want to wear a dress today. I want to be like, you know, them, and I want to run around and play, and I don't want to wear a dress. And she said, no, that's not who you are. You wear a dress, and that's why we got you all pretty and everything. And he said, I don't want to be pretty today. I just want to go play with his cousins. And then they said that he, you know, his cousins had a pocket knife, And he said, why can't I have a pocket knife? And his mother said to him, because little girls don't play with pocket knives. They don't want pocket knives. And he said, I want a pocket knife though. And she said, well, that's not going to happen. And they're continuing to raise him in this way because supposedly at whatever it was, 2 years of age, he decided that he was going to be a little girl. And the problem with this, they can't fight genetics because it is the way that he is wired. He does stuff like that they don't want him to do. Like, you know, they don't want him to play with little toy guns. And like they said that he will take and chew his like Pop-Tart into a little gun to play with it. How do you keep them from this? And, you know, looking at having a grandson and a granddaughter, and if you've raised kids, and especially if you've had a home where you've had sons and daughters, they are just different. I've never raised a boy before. I had three daughters, and I'm even taken back by having a grandson a lot of days. I'm just like, oh my goodness, it is a lot of work and everything that goes into that. And I have to remind myself that once again, that I was a little boy at one time, and the things that I did and, you know, against, you know, my grandfather thought they were actually against him, like I'm trying to cause a problem. It wasn't. I was just being a little boy, and it seemed like I was being bad. But the truth is that men and women are different. It says, in the beginning, God took the best traits of each one of these, you know, of himself, and he put it into men and women. And so the scripture that we had read for us today in Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created them in his own image. God says, I'm taking part of me and I'm putting it into the man. And I'm taking part of me and I'm putting it into the woman. He says, in the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And as I said, the world is going to tell you that there is absolutely no difference. When I was a kid, we had a man in our community that dressed as a woman. And he did not look like a woman. And he would put a wig on and he would put a dress, but he was a very burly man. And he had a purse and he went around. And in the 70s, really nobody made fun of him that I can remember. Like kids didn't make fun of him. Nobody did. Because why? They didn't make fun of him, not because it was progressive and they had accepted that, because they understood that this individual was not mentally right. He was mentally unhealthy. And everybody realized that. And so in that, nobody picked on him, so to speak, or the kids or anything, because they felt really sympathy or bad for him because they realized that there was something very wrong with him. And so today in our culture now, and I'm getting old enough that now I see these things that are being said in our culture and done, and it is just absolutely almost insanity to me. When you have, and you've seen it in the news, you've got these boys, these teenage boys that are competing against teenage girls in athletics, and they call themselves girls and they dress like girls. And then they just, you know, win everything. Because why? Because they're male. They're young. They are very strong. And you've got those that are now speaking up, you know, in Washington trying to get this changed. And we've got an administration that's trying to get that changed because they're trying to save the rights of these young women who are having to compete against these boys and having to share locker rooms with them sometimes. And they don't feel comfortable, of course, with that. And scripture is very clear here that God created them in his own image, but he created a male and a female. They were both created in his image, but they were created very differently. And God created us to be different so that these unique traits would come out in us. And we are able to, you know, do unique things. There are certain things that young men and grown men are able to do that is different than young women and women. And God says, we need to celebrate those things because that is how that I have created you. And I think a lot of times that men and women underestimate the differences. I mean, you know that to be true. And maybe you were raised with, you know, brothers, or maybe you were raised with sisters, so you think that you know, or you had a father and a mother, but the reality hits you in the face one day when you are married and you have to share a household with this other person that is not of your gender. And a lot of times we refuse to accept those differences. And when we do that, we think that we are actually changing reality. And maybe you're not in that camp where you believe that, you know, that there's, you know, a man can be a woman and vice versa. But there is that wrong thinking that I will say that has infiltrated our minds over, I would say, especially over the last 15, 20 years, that maybe there isn't such a difference. Maybe that when I'm speaking about my husband, he needs to be more like a woman. Maybe that is a good thing. Or the husband is saying, you know, I wish my wife was more like a man because maybe we could get along better. And the problem is we work so hard to change our spouse into something that they were never designed to be. Just like with this picture up here, you've got this individual and he's split. Half of him is a woman, half of him is a man. And you look at that and go, well, that's not going to happen. That's not natural. It isn't. But yet we have been doing that in our culture for a long time. This is my little short rant I will have about the public school system. I believe the public school system for years and years, decades, has been trying to do this, especially with young boys, trying to make them and have them do things that they are not capable of doing. I will say this because I was a young boy in the public school system. I hated it. I hated my school life. I just, because you're not going to be surprised about this, but I was a little bit rambunctious and I was a little bit ornery. I didn't mean to be. It just came natural. And I went to this country school that was very, it was large. It wasn't, you know, we had our own classes, and even in my class, I think we had 20 kids. So it was a large country school. And we had these old mean teachers that were like 300 years old. I mean, these ladies were just, they were mean and nasty. And I hate to say it, as ugly as you can imagine, okay? And they just picked on us boys. I mean, something terrible. I mean, you have been teaching boys for 300 years. You would think by this time in your life, you would understand how a boy is wired. I don't even know if they had their own, you know, their own children, or if they hatched them, or I don't know what went on with these women and how they had offspring, but I tell you, they were so mean. And they would say things like to us and to me, look at the girls, look at their example. Can't you just be like the girls? Can't you just sit and behave? Is it so hard for you to sit and be good? It is. You want me to sit for 7 hours. 7 hours in this classroom looking at you in that blackboard and listening to your just droning and blah, 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 and all this stuff, things I could care less about. And because of that, there was behavioral problems. And, you know, I think I've told you this before. I spent the majority of my school career in the principal's office. He actually had a desk outside of his office right there for me, you know, and I would show up every day. I'm like, taking my seat, boss, taking my seat. One time I got in trouble. I think maybe I told you the story that I was there all the time in that desk so much that I just thought I was kind of a secretary because he had me do stuff like staple his papers and do different things. So one time he was out of his office and the phone rang and I thought, well, I might as well go answer it. So I went and answered and said, hello, Hall School. And they said, who is this? And I said, I told my name, KC. And they said, Mr. Haferin? I said, he just stepped out. I'll go get him. So I went and found him. And he's like, don't answer the phone. But I didn't know such things. I thought, well, you know, this is where I'm supposed to be. And in second grade, I had this teacher and she was so horrible. She hated me. I thought, I got through that. And then in fourth grade, they switched her. They switched her to fourth grade. And I just showed up and she said, you're going to spend all year down at the principal's office. And I said, yep, get my things. Just go down there. Because we try to do that. And unfortunately, and I see it, and I'm not picking on just the new generation, but every generation that I see this happen more and more. that you will have a husband or a wife, and I'm picking on the women a little bit here, that these younger wives want their husbands to be a certain way. And really, they want them to be like women. And so they can't be. And that is why that I will say that many marriage problems that Stacy and I have counseled over the years are not just about you or the person that you married. They're about the gender that you married. Really, that's what it comes down to, is that you will have both a man and a woman, and they will look at this individual and they will say, I don't understand them. Because it's like a cat looking at a dog and saying, what is wrong with them? This drooling box of meat that goes around, he's just stupid. And then a dog looks at a cat and says, they're so finicky and they have to have things perfect and they are so neurotic. I don't get them. And it's the same thing with men and women. I found this picture years ago. I thought it was funny. It says, God wired us differently. And if you see the picture up there of this circuit board thing, it's got a switch. And you got men, you got on and off. And then women, you don't have any clue what's going on there, how to turn that. You're like looking at the knobs going, I don't think I should touch that. I'm going to mess something up. And that is the way that men and women are. And so women look at this and go, how can you be so simplistic? Are you just dumb? And men go, I guess. I don't know. I don't understand such things. And women will look at, you know, and say, I don't understand that. And then men look at this and go, I don't even know where to begin. And before we go on today, I'm going to say this disclaimer, not all men and women are the same. I think we all realize that. Each person has different personalities. And of course, you cannot cover all those differences. But we are different, as I said, physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually. I want to talk about this for just a second. Of course, we are different physically. And I don't think I need to go into all the details with that. But it is interesting that men have thicker skulls. And women would say, amen. I know that much. Men have thicker skin, they have more red blood cells and more muscle tissue. That is why it is hard for young teenage, you know, girls to be competing against men. Women have a body that's designed to give and nurture life. It's just an amazing thing that a life can come out of you and you can sustain that life. The female brain is more connected and because of that, they can focus on things for, you know, this and have, you know, more divided attention. The male brain is segregated and for greater, you know, concentration focus. So just physically, they're different. Emotionally, that they're different. On the man's side on here, I put, you know, the passion to provide for his family, to build, to rule, because God created Adam to take care of the garden. And so he is wired that way. The woman is more sensitive to show compassion and to nurture. I've said that before, just watching our grandkids, that, you know, Clancy has a new little brother right now. And Kaylin said, it's just exhausting because she is obsessed with her little brother. She wants to take care of him. She wants to feed him. She wants to do all this stuff. And she's not even 2 years of age yet. And it is wired into her. Just emotionally, just men discover and express, you know, facts. Women discover and express emotions. Men find solutions. Women give sympathy. Men on one side, general with info. Women are more focused on detail. And men compartmentalize and women express with their emotions. When I think about this, we will be sitting down and counseling with two individuals, and I always think about it emotionally. It's just the way that my mind works. You've got men that are kind of coming in like on a plane on one side, and then you'll have women on the other side that are coming in, and they're coming from opposite directions. And they have to land on the same runway, but they are coming from completely different directions emotionally, and they have to figure this out. And so the way that a man comes to this situation and he thinks about it, and he's going to verbalize it and what he's going to do about it is completely different than a woman. And yet somehow emotionally they got to make this work. And there's problems. Because why? Because one is a man, one is a woman. And men think that emotionally that women are going to behave this way. And women think the same thing of men. And you've grown up seeing your brothers or sisters or parents, but yet we are still confused about this. I found this years ago and I thought it was right. It says, and it's talking about emotionally, it says, a man is a person, if a woman says, never mind, I'll do it myself, lets her. Okay? And women look at that and go, oh my goodness. A woman is a person, if she says to a man, never mind, I'll do it myself, and he lets her, gets mad. A man is a person, if a woman says to him, never mind, I'll do it myself, and he lets her, and she gets mad, says, now what are you mad about? A woman is a person, if she says to a man, never mind, I'll do it myself, and he lets her, and she gets mad, and he says, now what are you mad about? Says, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. Isn't that true? Because of the way that we are emotionally. And so you look at this stuff, and that is why that I say that a lot of these problems that we have are because of gender. So we're different emotionally. The second thing is socially. I thought this was interesting. In a Harvard study of hundreds of preschoolers, researchers found that 100% of the sounds coming from little girls' mouths were words, whereas only 60% of the sounds coming from preschool boys were words. The other 40% were yells and sound effects. And so we're different socially. Communication experts say that the average woman speaks over 25,000 words a day, while the average man speaks only a little over 10,000 words a day. And I thought this was humorous. 200 couples were asked how much time they need to spend with their spouse in quote unquote meaningful conversation. And you won't be surprised about this. Women said about 45 minutes to an hour each day. When they polled the husbands said 15 to 20 minutes is enough once or twice a week. I talked to her for like 10 minutes, like 2 weeks ago, about, you know, this kind of mushy-gushy kind of emotional stuff. And women are going, are you kidding me? As I said, when we're going through the love languages, and we've experienced this in our marriage, women often talk to express feelings and are not asking for a solution. Men talk to analyze problems and to work towards fixing them. When women are talking to men, and men are trying to offer solutions. That is why that when we say this in our marriage, that Stacy will be telling me something, and I'll say, are you telling me just to talk about it, or do you want me to fix the problem? And she'll say, I just want you to listen. Because when she's talking, I'm trying to calculate. I'm trying to think, how am I going to fix this problem that she's talking about? I'm not actually listening to her a lot of times or her emotions or what she's saying is deeper. I'm just thinking, I got to cut out this problem and kill it, whatever it is. Got to fix it. Because I will start to interrupt her and I'm trying to get details about how I need to fix this problem. And she'll say, are you listening to me? I'm listening to you because I got to fix this problem. And we're different socially that way. Spiritually, we're very different because God wired us that way. Men thrive on respect. And women are commanded to respect their husbands. If anybody asks you, what is the number one need of men? It is this, respect. That is why that we are wired that way, because God made us that way. It's not because we evolved that way, because if we would evolve that way from some type of, you know, primate, would our major need that we would have spiritually, emotionally, would be respect? And I know that there's probably some scientists out there that would argue that, well, the chimpanzee, you know, he's got to be dominant and he's got to find a mate. And so then it shows respect. They would have some kind of argument for that. But this respect came from that God has wired us this way. Stacy and I went to a marriage conference one time, and it was called Love and Respect. That's it. Love and Respect. And the conference was about two things. Men understanding that they need respect, because men don't even understand that they're wired that way, and women understanding that men need respect. And the other side of that is that women need love. They need love because that is the way that God wired them. It is so important. Ephesians 5:33 says this, "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." And that is one of the big ways that we are different. Not that women don't want respect, but they don't need it. They're not wired like men are, because for men, respect equals admiration and praise. And they need somebody. And it's not their mom. It's not their neighbor lady. It's not the woman at church. It's not their coworker. They need a woman cheering them on. And God created the woman, the wife, to come together as one to do that. Because men need somebody cheering them on. They need encouragement. Proverbs 31:12 says, "She does him good all the days of her life and not evil." And I don't think, and I know this, that women understand how important it is for them to be a, if you want to call it, a cheerleader for their husband. Because admiration is a fuel which keeps men going. It keeps us going. That's what we do every day. As far as getting up and doing what we need to do every day is this admiration that goes on. And women gain their worth from more from who they are, while men derive their worth from what they do. That is why men will ask another man, you know, well, what do you do, when they meet them for the first time? You know, what do you do for a job? And it's not that they're just trying to compare themselves, but that is how that men just register that other person. You will be able to remember, it's this way for me, you know, what a man's name is more, you know, if you can combine it with what he does, who he is in his life that way. And when a man doesn't receive admiration, he begins to lose motivation to try. His energy is drained and he begins to feel inadequate, and he just stops giving is what he does. Just stops. He responds to not being admired the same way that you would, him dismissing your feelings and saying, when you're trying to share your feelings with women, and say, that's stupid. So many women shut down when they're trying to express to their husbands, you know, how that they're feeling in their heart, and their husband says, you know, just shut up. That's just ridiculous. That's just stupid women stuff. And when you say that to a woman, it completely just shuts her down. Because a man needs admiration and praise. Proverbs 12:4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." It's like that in this picture here, she puts that kick me sign up on him every day. And not only is she kicking him, she's allowing other people to kick him. And women don't realize that you are the one person. Let me say this again. You are the one and only person on the face of this planet that is there to give praise and admiration to your husband. The only person. He's probably not going to get it from his family. He's not going to get it from his coworkers, his boss. You're sure not going to get it from your kids, especially if they become teenagers. Who are you going to get it from? It's your wife. And husbands need to know that you are proud of us, that we are your hero. That is why the men like these men movies. You know what I'm talking about? Where you have these action movies where you got this guy that comes in here. And they've been telling these since the beginning of time. It's just now we put them on the big screen, where you have this guy that comes in and he rescues this woman. And he gets her out, like on this little cartoon here. He gets her out of the fire and saves her from the bad guy. And at the end, she, you know, rescued. And men watch those movies. And that's just not just like a chick flick. That's a man's movie. Because we like that. Because we're the hero. And I will say, as men, you don't know women. We are trying harder than you will ever realize to show you that we are your hero. And women look at this and go, really? I don't believe that. You know, it's like in our marriage, my wife hates snakes. I've told you this before. She absolutely just hates them. And now we have a place where we have rattlesnakes on our place. So she will come to me and say, there's a rattlesnake out there. Go kill it. So I go out there and I kill it. And then I feel like I'm the hero. I have just rescued her. So I'm going to go show her the spoils of my kill. And I go always to show her. And she's always like, what are you doing? Get that thing out of here. Because I'll bring it in the house. And I'm like, look what I did for you. I love you. I am your hero. I killed this snake. I'll put it on where, you know, da-da. And she will say, what is the matter with you? Get that thing out of here. And I'll say, what? And she's, get it out of here. So I take my snake. Okay. Take it out. Throw it outside. And I don't know what I expect, but I'm, you know, you're thinking as men, you know, you want women to be like, oh my goodness, you killed that snake and it might only be this long, but I want to like be like 30 foot long python. And she just like, she doesn't recognize that. And women will say, what are you trying to do in that? Like you're like trying to show me that what? That you're the big hero. And that's what we're trying to do. And so when we get up every day and you go to a job that you don't want to do and you do it and you're not expecting any type of praise, but you just would like somebody to recognize that or whatever that is that we are doing. And it might be even something small. And women, you know, if you say this to them, not picking on women, but this is the reality of it. And women will say something along the lines like, what do I have to tell you? Great job or good job on everything that you do. Just do what you're supposed to do. Come on, I do what I'm supposed to do. But you're not wired in the way that you need praise and admiration. That is the way that we are wired. And when men don't get that, I tell you, they will just get to the point where they just quit trying. They just become like zombies. They just get up and they'll still do their job and do what they're supposed to do and take out the trash and mow the lawn and do everything. But they just go through the motions. Because why? Because there's not that praise and admiration there. And I will say this, women, your husband is very easily affected by your words. And a trivial word of criticism can ruin his day, but just one word of appreciation, you've just made his day. And you hold the power either to build him up or deflate him with just a few words of admiration or criticism. That is how much power that you have. That is what you can control over your husband. And so these, I would say, and this is for me, so you can kind of take it or leave it, but I believe this is scriptural. These are three things that a husband wants his wife to say. And I would say the first one, and I said this when we went through the love languages, you're the man. He wants you to say, you are the man. I said before, I used the illustration of Jim and this friend of mine that, you know, he said that he will do things for women in his church because, you know, he's in ministry before he'll do things for his wife because the women in the church give him admiration and they praise him. And they will say, you know, Jim, you're the man. And so in that, when he hears that, he's more likely to do something for these women in his congregation than for his wife. And so his wife started to say to him when he does anything, in kind of tongue-in-cheek, she would say, Jim, you're the man. And we want to hear that because God made you and your family, and he wants you to be the head leader of your family, your home. And that comes down to what Scripture says, one word there, and women don't like to hear this a lot of times, I understand, especially in our culture today, and that is one word, and that's submit. And Scripture speaks about this in many places, in Colossians, Ephesians, Titus, Peter, 1 Peter, and women look at this as almost a dirty word, because in Colossians 3:18 it says, wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And women say, I was raised as an independent woman. I'm not going to submit to any man. I'm not going to listen to any man. But what is biblical submission? If you look at this word here used in these scriptures, in the Greek it means to arrange a troop division in a military fashion under a command of a leader. In non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. And that is that women say, you know, I'm going to let him make a decision. I'm going to let him lead. And at times, I am not going to probably agree with him. I don't think we should go this direction. But I am going to be behind him. I'm going to show him respect and not tell him, even when maybe it's not the right direction, I told you so. You were stupid. You didn't listen to me. Because we need that admiration. We're going to talk about this more in the coming weeks. But this is a voluntary yielding in love. Because submission actually is respect. That's what it's speaking about here. And submission isn't, you know, these things. It's not giving up initiative or creativity of the woman. It's not losing all freedom and being a slave. I've heard some women say that. It's not a matter of being inferior, but being under the authority of her husband. And it's not giving up, you know, offering her thoughts or insights and feelings. And it's not that God is against women. It's none of those things up there. But so quick that women will get to, you know, to that in their mind and say, well, I can't have any input. I can't say anything. I can't do this. I can't have any feelings. I can't have any insight. Not at all. And if we were smart husbands, we'd listen to all those things from our wives. So the first thing that men want to hear is you're the man. The second thing is yes, you can. As I said, men need someone to lift them up when they're down. And when he makes mistakes, and he will, or he falls short, and he will, of a goal, that you show your confidence in him. They've got to have that. And husbands must have the respect and confidence of his wife, because you help build up his confidence. And how do you help build up your husband and his confidence? Well, really quickly, I received these years ago as a tool from a marriage conference we went to. They said, don't be critical of him, especially in front of other people. Number two, praise his good qualities. Number three, let your husband know that you are behind him. Someone has once said, behind every great man is a great woman. And I believe that to be true, because a man's never going to go any farther than he can unless somebody's behind him as a helper. Number four, that this conference said, appreciate his desire to provide and protect. Number five, express confidence in him and his decision. Number six, let him talk about his dreams and believe in them. And then the last two that they shared was be enthusiastic about his achievement. And number eight that they had, the last one, is appreciate his desires to achieve. Because it says this in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden and told him to work it and take care of it. And so doing the things that we do every day, whatever that thing is, whether it's our job, taking care of the lawn, something that we built, something that we killed, I don't know what it is, that we need that admiration and we need that respect. And so the second thing is that we need to hear, yes, you can. And the third one that I have that I believe that I've heard men say that they wish that their wives would have for them is I forgive you. And I would say this, women, let God judge. Because a lot of times women think that they have the jurisdiction and the authority to punish him when he's made mistakes. And the truth is we've all made mistakes. Scripture speaks about that. And I would say, women, if you can do one thing and say, I forgive you, and give him the freedom to fail. And husbands need to know that they can fail and still have your respect. That's one thing that I will say about my wife that she has done very well. That I have made some mistakes. I've decided that this is the direction that we're going to go as a family or what we're going to do. And we went that direction. And it's very clear that that was not the right direction to go. And I'm always waiting for that. I told you so. I told you so. It'd almost be better if she would say that, but she doesn't. And she says, yep, we've learned from that. And so we will go forward and doing the next thing. We just have to choose to do that. Proverbs 21:19 says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Proverbs 27:15-16 says, a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. Proverbs 21:9 says, better to live on a corner of the roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Scripture speaks about that if you're not backing your husband, if you're not saying, I forgive you, and you're holding that over his head and you're going to fight with him, it's not going to be an easy life for him. It's not going to be an easy life for you. Because when a wife holds past mistakes over his head, he'll be fearful of making future decisions. Wives will say to me, why does my husband not lead and make decisions? Why does he not do that? He needs to do that. Because how have you treated him in the past when he has done that? Especially when there's been mistakes. Because if you will have somebody that will ride you and tell you every day about the stupid mistake that you made and the direction that you took your family, how quick are you going to be to make the next decision? And when a husband does, need the respect of his wife the most, is I would say this, when he deserves it the least. And when he receives it from no one else. Because I will have wives that will say to me, I would give him respect if he was worthy of respect. But look at him as he sits there. He's not worthy of respect. And I can tell you this, 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 and this. And they go through this list, and you will have a husband that will be sitting there completely deflated in front of Stacy and I. And he won't make decisions, and he won't go forward because he is just dead. Because he doesn't have that admiration and that respect. And they will say, he doesn't deserve it. And yes, you're right, wife, that he has made these mistakes, and he has done this. And these have been poor decisions. And that you're not, you know, saying that those are good decisions. You call it out what it is, but you say, I'm still behind him. He's still my husband. We're in this together. We're one, and we are going to be moving forward. Whatever that looks like. In many respects, each day we are proving our manhood to others around us, to ourselves. But I will say this, women, you don't understand this. We are trying to prove our manhood to you. That's who we're trying to prove it to. And we have to know that we are needed and that you and our family are proud of us. And when a man feels like that he's a leader, he will stop, resenting his wife. When he feels like he's a leader, he will stop resenting his wife and fighting her. And this will free him to be more considerate of her and her needs. I'm telling you, women, that works. Because he won't put that wall up against you. Because if the thing that he needs the most is respect and you are criticizing him and tearing him down, he will put a wall up against you. Because I know that women don't believe this, but it hurts terrible from you when you treat him this way. It hurts so bad that he has to put a wall up against you. And so he can't even receive your emotions because of what's happened in the past. So three things that you can say to your husband that he wants to hear his wife say is, you're the man. Yes, you can, and I forgive you. And what are some of the ways that you can build up, your husband and his self-esteem? And the other thing, I'm just going to quickly touch on this, that men need is significance, because we are wired that way. They need respect and significance. And so how do you kill your husband's significance? I found this one time. It says, resist his physical affection. That's one of the ways. Resist his decisions. Ignore him. Remember his past defeats and won't let him forget them. By being more loyal to outside leadership, listening to relatives, friends before him. By taking matters into your own hands, don't trust him with the final decision. And being self-sufficient, women, and make him feel like that you only need him once in a while. If you do these things, You will destroy him and his significance. So men need respect. And I realize I'm running out of time, but we're going to talk about this more in the future. And the thing that women need is what? Men need respect. Women need, they need love. Women thrive on love. And men are commanded to love their wives. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, do what? Love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. He says, you're supposed to love your wives in such a way that you are a sacrificial leader. That's what he's called of you. Because women need security. It's the way that they are. And God biologically wired women to be, as I said before, we know this to be nurturing and sensitive. Paul even speaks about this, and he used this illustration to a group of Christians because they understand this. They understand there's a difference between a man and a woman. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about how that they cared for the people, he said, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. Paul uses this illustration. He says to these church people, he says, you know how much we cared about you? We cared about you like a woman loving her child. He doesn't say of a dad loving his son, actually, because there's all these things that probably would come into their mind. They're like, oh, he's, I don't. But they all understood that because women need love, and love to women equals affection because women need unconditional love and acceptance. Hosea says this in 3:1. It says, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. That's what they need. And to a woman, affection represents security, protection, comfort, and approval. All these things. And affection says, I'll take care of you and protect you. And you are the most important thing to me. And I don't want anything to happen to you. That is what women want. And actually, as husbands, that's what we want to do. That's why we're killing the spider. That's why we're killing the snake. That's why we're doing this. That's why we're, you know, making sure that your vehicle runs. We're doing all these things. And affection says, I'm concerned about the problems that you face and I am with you. And affection says, I think that you've done a good job and I'm proud of you. All of these things women need. They need this love. To show affection with your words, to praise her and tell her that you appreciate her and her physical appearance and her character and her personality and what she does. That's how that you do that. That's why that women don't trap us with this when you ask men, you know, when I put this new outfit on, does it make me look fat? You are just setting us up here because we are trying to encourage you. And we don't want to say anything that's going to hurt your feelings. We want to build you up with words. You show affection through physical contact. And men, this is not sexual in nature. This is affection for its own sake. And it's not leading up to something else. You're just affectionate with your spouse. So you do that through your words, through physical contact. And you show your affection through good deeds. And that means men being romantic. And that means that you're creatively showing your spouse that you love them. And this has the concept of thoughtfulness. You identify her needs and then you serve them. And you don't give the most important person in your life the leftovers. So women, when they equate love, it's affection. And it's all these things. And in that, this affection produces security. And that means that you're going to love her in spite of her failures and her weaknesses. And you accept her the way that she is. You'll always be there for your wife. That's what they want when it comes to this love. And so men, when we say to women, why can't you just be more like a man? Why can't you have your emotions under control? Why can't you just think this way? Women just, they hear that and they say, I'm not adequate. I don't feel secure. I don't feel like that he loves me because I am not a man. There are just certain things that women, you know, no matter how hard they try or what they do, there's certain things that they just, they're not wired to do. And men look at that and they are so frustrated because you would say, you know, an 8-year-old boy can figure this out. And you can't figure this out. And women will say, I'm trying. And men are frustrated by that. Because we don't understand, and we want, just like women will do the same thing, we want our wives to be men. And they're not. And you put this in the context of ranching and farming, it gets really difficult. Because if you are working together as one, and Stacy and I have done this before, I want her to do things like a man does them. I want her to think like a man does. I want her to fix things like a man fixes them. And the problem with that is she's not a man. She doesn't think that way. And so even when we're moving equipment in the past, and I would say, you know, move this piece of equipment from here to there and I'll meet you. And, you know, she'll take some type of trip. And I'm thinking, go from point A to point B. That's all you have to do. Just move it there. Why aren't you there? And she's saying, well, because that road is really rough. And so I don't want to take that road. And so then I'm going to take this road, and I'm going to change this. And there's like a whole thought process to this. And I don't want a thought process. I just want to move from point A to point B. And the thing is, and all that, she's right. Don't tell her I said that, okay? But when she explains it to me, it makes sense. But I don't want it to be like that. I just want it because, you know, 99.99 men that you would say, move that to there. They would just go, okay, get on it and start it up, and they would drive it 3 miles down the road to that field. Straight line, the quickest way to get there. Women don't think that way. And so that we understand that we're going to love her no matter what. And I will tell you this, women, and women are going to roll their eyes and scoff at this and say that I am lying about this, but many men really love their wife, but they do not know how to show it. Because I've said that to women before, and they go, are you kidding? Is it that hard and difficult? Is it really that difficult? It is. I'm sorry. It is for a lot of men. Because they're not good at expressing their love or, you know, how that they feel, and they forget how to do this. And some men need to ask their wives for help on showing her affection. I know that women don't like to hear that. There has been so many women that are so mad about this when I say this. And sometimes that you have to have her list out how that you can show her that you love her. And women, they say, I have to even help him come up with ways to show me that he loves me. I'm sorry, you do. You need some help in that. And I realize that some guys are more creative and romantic. And so it's easier for some than others, but for some men, remember, we have very thick skulls, okay? We were just created this way, and we don't get it. And I will say, men, that maybe you need to write it down, how it works. Like, maybe jot yourself a note or something about, these are the things that I need to do to show her love and affection. And the problem is, sometimes we need help with this. When husbands write it down, I've had wives say this to me, she feels like she's just a list to check off the next thing. Okay? I talked to her today. I listened to her stories. I did this. I gave her some flowers. I did this. Cut the problem out. Killed it. Done for today. Now, next month, I'll do something else. And women will look at that and go, it's not about that. Just getting it done. It's about you thinking about it. And women go, she doesn't care about me. And men go, what? I did something, woman. Did you not recognize it? It's not about that. And men go, I don't know what it's about then. Because we don't know what it's about. We really, truly don't a lot of times. But take it. Understanding, embrace it, women, when he does whatever this is. I don't care what it is that you look at it and you go, that's how he's showing me that he loves me. He's trying. And that is why that the tool with the love languages that we went through is so effective. When husbands ask, but, you know, he never does this. Husbands, you're going to get yourself in trouble then. Because if you ask, you better be doing it. Because if you don't do it, then it's just head knowledge. You must do it. And you must do it often enough that it becomes a habit. And I will say this, and maybe the men are going to get this, maybe the women don't, because I've said this to women before and they just look at me like I'm just from outer space. But men by nature are hunters. Okay, that's the way that God has wired us. And I would say this to husbands, do as a discipline what you did as a technique when you got married. Do as a discipline and what you did, you know, as a technique when you got married. What do I mean by that? Because wives will say this. I've heard so many wives will say this in some way or another. My husband knew what I needed before we were married, and now he doesn't know. He knew how to show me that he loved me and how to be romantic and how to do this. So what happened? Because he did this before we were married, and now he doesn't know. And husbands will say, I don't know. And she will say, well, how do you not know? You know what I needed and how I felt loved and things before we got married? He didn't know. Because the truth is, he never knew. He didn't. Because this is what men do. I will say they use the shotgun approach method before marriage. They will do anything to win you over. A shotgun is, you know, a weapon that when you pull the trigger and the primer strikes this, you know, cartridge, a bunch of BBs come out. It's shot. You use it to shoot birds most of the time. Because why? Because when a bird's flying through the air, you have a lot more projectiles out there. You have a lot more chances of hitting it. So you use a shotgun to shoot when you're hunting birds. And that is what we do as husbands. We have no idea what to win her over. We have no idea. But we have these different things that we've seen on TV on the Hallmark Channel, and we've seen these people do this and whatever. So I'm going to buy her flowers. I'm going to tell her that I love her. I'm going to take her out to a romantic dinner. I'm going to do this, whatever that is. And we're probably hitting one of her five love languages in this, but we don't know that we're doing that. And then we get her, and we, and women don't like this term, we bag her, so to speak. We have her, we marry her, and we say, I got her. Hung her up on the wall there for everybody to see. Yep. She's a beauty. Look at her. So then we have her, and then we say, it's done. I did what I was supposed to do. It was a tough 6 weeks or, you know, 6 months or 2 years of all that courting and do all that stuff. I couldn't keep that up for the rest of my life. It'd have killed me, drained me out financially. But I got her. So we can just move on, be husband and wife. And women say, wait a minute, hold on. And that is when men must choose to use the accurate method, I would say, after marriage. That's when you got to start using the rifle. You got, you know, you may only have one shot at this week. You better take it, and you better know what you're aiming at then, okay? And that means that you give your wife what she needs. And going back, this is why the five love languages work so well, because if you know that your wife's love language is, you know, receiving gifts, you go, okay, well, that kind of gets it narrowed down on the target then. Now, as we talk, there's many dialects in there for, you know, for what I'm buying for her or doing this or how I do it, but I'm aiming for this because I know her now. And so that is why I say to husbands, do as a discipline what you did as a technique to get married. I don't know what that is for your wife, but you have to do that. And husbands, you have to do that more than just once a year. You have to do something. You've got to put some thought into it. I laugh about this, but I was speaking to an old farmer that I knew, and he's in his 70s, and it was their anniversary, him and his wife. And so he said, well, I got to quit early tonight because I was helping him. And he said, because it's our anniversary, and we got to go out and eat and do something fancy. And I said, you're going to take her someplace fancy like Burger King? Because they eat at Burger King all the time. He's like, no, I'm not going to go to Burger King, take her there. I'm taking her someplace nice like Runza. And he was dead serious when he said that. I'm not kidding you. Dead serious. Take her someplace nice like Runza. Not Burger King. And his wife, Jo, has to put up with him and the things that he does. And it is something. I mean, but that is just the way that he thinks. And he took her to Runza that night. And she is a great lady. And she probably knew when they were getting in the vehicle and he said, taking you someplace special tonight. It's a surprise. She probably knew it was Runza. And when they got there, she probably acted excited. because she's a good lady. And the thing is, we laugh about that, but he is actually trying in that. And men will, you know, will say, I try to show her I love her. And women will say, Runza? I got all dressed up to go to Runza. Well, you look good. We're going to be happy to see you, Runza. We're going to get extra fries tonight. You can splurge and get frings. Husbands, do as a discipline what you did as a technique to get married. And that means doing these things for affection. Just some little hinters here, you know, help you out. First one is time. Plan for some more time together, just the two of you. Maybe taking her on a trip. Have a getaway with your wife. Thoughtfulness. Do things for your wife around the house with no thought of reward. Number four, thankfulness. Saying it. Number six, touching, being affectionate. Number seven, togetherness, finding a hobby to do together. And number eight, tenderness, being sensitive to her needs. Because as we close today, I just want to make this very clear. I hope that we understand this, that God made us very different. He made us differently. And men and women can learn to understand and appreciate one another through that. That's why it says in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 11, it says, in the Lord, however, woman is not independent from man, nor is the man independent from woman. As woman came from the man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Men, they're made, designed by God. Women, made, designed by God. And in those two things, God says, I created both, and I created both to work together. There are going to be differences, but I will say this, the differences are divine. They're from God. Instead of, you know, looking at our husbands and saying, this is the way that he is, he compartmentalizes his emotions. He doesn't deal with them. He just, you know, takes them and puts them, you know, here and he shoves them down. That's the way that God created men. And God knew that men were going to need to be able to do that. And that is why when, you know, on a battlefield that a man is able to see his best friend blown up and half his arm blown off on, you know, the battlefield, and he's able to scoop down there and pick him up and keep moving forward and not thinking about that his friend is now blown up because he compartmentalizes it at that moment. He does what he needs to do. Women, on the other hand, if you would see your friend blown up and his arm is taken off or her arm's taken off, then you're going to, you know, you're going to sympathize with her. You're going to talk about it. You're going to have, you know, how do you feel about your arm being blown off? And, you know, whatever that is, you're able to communicate in that, to emotionally, you know, come together. And so each one of them is different, but we look at the other person and say, why can't you be more like this? It's not wrong. It's just different. And the thing is, we can argue the differences and leave. As I said, over 50% of the marriages end in divorce now. I think the statistic, I tried to look it up a couple weeks ago, it's like 70% now, 70%. Or we can accept and we can grow in our differences. Because men and women are different. And marriage works best when we understand that there are differences and we treat each other accordingly. And the thing is that you've got two individuals that maybe have been married for 5, 10, 15, 20 years or more, and they still don't understand that the problems that they have in their marriage a lot of times are not because of that person. You know, it's because of the gender of that person. So the assignment that I leave you with this week is this. Identify a gender difference issue in your marriage and choose to appreciate it. That there's something that you can look at in your marriage and say, oh yeah, that is definitely a guy thing, that is definitely a woman thing. And that is something that is really actually a rub with me or a problem. And it has been for years. But I understand that is the way that you are and that you are wired as a man or as a woman. And I'm choosing to embrace that and accept that instead of arguing about it. Because the reality is, that's the only two choices that we have. We can continue to argue about it for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of marriage, or we can choose to embrace it and say, this is how we're different. And my wife is always going to be like that because why? It's not just because it's her. It's because she's a woman. And she is wired that way. And I'm choosing to actually honor that, accept that, and actually value that. Value her emotions. Because as I've said it before, there are certain things that Stacy and I work together at that I think are totally acceptable and the norm to say and do as a man, and they're not. And so she comes alongside me and says, you know, you might want to think about your daughters, you know, and how you say this to them or what you're saying to them because they're women. And I go, okay, I need that. I need that emotion from her, that stability, that teaching in that. And so I understand that this is what she's saying and this is how I need to proceed in this, you know, situation. And that comes from a woman and her emotions. Identify a difference issue in your marriage that's a gender issue and choose to embrace it. Let's close the word of prayer, Lord. I hope that we understand that you have created male and female, that you've created men and women, boys and girls to be very different. And I know that our world today from the enemy and our world system is trying to tell us that there is no difference, but we're not fools in that. You don't have to look very far at a little boy and girl to know that there's so much difference between the two. And Lord, there's so many similarities, but we know that you've created us male and female. And Lord, I pray that we would choose to embrace that and celebrate that. That there are traits that a man has that a woman doesn't have that you have given us from you that are so important to do what we need to do on a daily basis to make a family run. And likewise with the woman, there are so many things that you've created in women that men do not have. And we need that stability. We need that insight in our lives and our family, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that we would stop choosing to, on a daily basis, make our spouse into being a gender that they're not. That we would understand that you've created us different. Your word says that. And we would celebrate that. Lord, we give you thanks for your word and giving it to us straight and plain and true, because we know your word is true. And so when the enemy in the world tries to tell us through this world system lies, that we are able to stand on your word, and in this particular situation that you've created men and women different. And Lord, we thank you for that gift. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.